I want to tell you, this is not a PE class, okay? Oh, Kenny. I'm not going to have an awkward conversation about you using deodorant. Turn to your neighbor and say, you smell good today. Okay? You smell good, Desmond. All right? He doesn't have a neighbor over there. So. You too, Cheryl. Today we're talking about body odor, but what kind of aroma, what smell that you're putting off? Because worship is an aroma to God. And that's kind of the basis behind this awkward analogy we're talking about today. What kind of smell are you putting off to God? 2 Corinthians 2:15 says this, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We learn that the things that we do, the choices that we make, the way we live out our lives smells a certain way to people that are around us. If you ever had someone say, and we've talked about it on Sunday mornings here, you act differently. You speak differently. The things you say, they're different. The way you do your job, it's different. There's just some way about you. That's that aroma that they're smelling. That's hopefully the good-smelling aroma of worship to God. Because the very actions that you take and the decisions you make, the words that you speak, they are either God-honoring or they are God-cursing. And we need to be careful that our lives are lives of worship. Ephesians 5, 1-2 says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. How do we get a pleasing aroma in our life? We follow the example of Christ. What did Christ do? He loved and he sacrificed. He loved and he sacrificed. It is this sacrifice and this love that Jesus gave that was a pleasing aroma to God. And when we do the same thing, our lives are a pleasing aroma to God as well as to others. There's some of you out there this morning that may be like, yeah, I'm not a really big worshiper, all right? I'll sing a song, I might raise my hand. I'm just not really big on the whole worshiping thing. Let me tell you, you're wrong. In the nicest way possible, because all of us worship something. All of us put our lives and direct them towards some objective. We give our time, we give our emotions, we give our energy to something that matters to us. Whatever it is in your life, something, there is something that you're worshiping. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's money or having more stuff. Maybe it's Netflix. Maybe you can't come to church Wednesday night because your Netflix queue is full and you can't have that. You have to work your way through it and it'll just fill up and nothing will ever get watched. Oh, the travesty! Maybe it's your own fears or insecurities. You put so much focus on that, your appearance. You put so much focus on how other people see you, you lose sight of what's really true. John 4:23 tells us what God desires in worship. But the hour is coming, Jesus said to the woman at the well, and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. We have the opportunity, nay, the privilege to worship in the presence of the Most High God on a daily basis. Let me say that again so I think it sinks in. We have the privilege of worshiping the Most High God in the presence of the Creator of the universe on a daily basis. Every minute of every day can be dedicated and should be dedicated to pleasing the Father. Sometimes we think the Father doesn't even see us, but we don't even know how easy we have it. We're going to talk later about what it was like to worship in the Old Testament before Jesus and the hoops we had to jump through back in those days. But what we have available to us now, we have no excuse not to worship and praise the Father. Sometimes we feel invisible, but that's not the case. The Father sees you. He loves you, and he desires to have community, to intimacy with you. He desires for you to worship him. And so as we're talking about this pleasing aroma, this sweet smell wafting up to God's nostrils, we're going to talk about what are some things we need to do or some mindsets that we need to have in order to walk out this pleasing aroma in our lives. The first one is to understand the fact that worship is our response. Worship is our response to God. We've talked about many times that when you go see a movie, if you write a review on the internet or you're telling your friends about how awesome it is, how great the actors were, how great the sound and the soundtrack was, the cinematography was crystal clear, we are worshiping that movie. We are ascribing it worth. And that movie, we're saying, is worth this great praise that we're ascribing it. It's worth the cash that we spent to go see it. It's worth the hours of your life you sat in a theater enjoying this cinematic masterpiece. It's you're saying that this movie, this thing, is worth my time, my money, my words, my review on the internet, what have you. It is worth it. It is garnering a response. The movie garners a response. Warren Wiersbe says it this way: worship is the response of all that we are to all that God is and does. When God acts, when God does something, and by the way, he has done something. He's done lots of stuff. When God does that, we should respond with all that we are because God gave his all for us. He gave his very son, his very personage, to come as a man, to leave glory and be mutilated and beaten and ravaged and to die a death, a terrible death on a cross. For you, he gave his all. Our response to that should and can only be giving our all. It is a response. When you understand that, you shouldn't be able to help but break out into song, whether you can sing really well or not. You can't help but just smile and weep to be humbled by the fact that how much God has done on our behalf. And we don't deserve it. And what do? We ignore God. We put him on the back shelf. We put him in a little box in the corner. We say, you stay there. I'll get you back out on Sundays. You just keep tight now, Jesus. I don't need you at this moment. But when we understand that worship is a response, we have to understand first what God has done for us. Psalms 96, verse 4, paints a beautiful picture of the psalmist's worship. David says, "Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." 1 Chronicles 16, verses 23 to 25. "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." We praise and we worship in response to the fact that God is worthy. We don't worship God because he gives us stuff, or we shouldn't. We can worship when he gives us stuff, but we shouldn't worship the fact that we got something. Yay, I found $20 on the sidewalk. Jesus is awesome, isn't he? Someone paid for my coffee at Dunkin' today. Hallelujah! Pay it forward. Here's $5 for the next person, all right? Hallelujah, I just received a raise at work. I won a great contest. I hit the lottery. Isn't Jesus great? He's so watching out for me. It's so easy to give him praise because we get stuff. But we never think to give him praise. We frequently don't praise God because he's God. Because he is good. Because he is almighty. Because he is perfect. Because he has our best interests in mind. Because he has set you on this path of life in a way that shows his glory and his power. He has given you responsibility and opportunity to shine him every single day. It's easy when things are going right, but it's very difficult to praise God for who he is when things are going wrong, when it's hard. When you say, praise God, as you sit in a waiting room waiting for a diagnosis or for a test to come back. Praise God as your spouse storms out the door angrily in a fit of rage. Praise God as your car is going to be totaled and you can't really afford another one right now. You're not really sure what you're going to do. It's really hard to praise God in those options, in those circumstances, because we don't really feel good. We don't really feel good about any of those things. And so we're worshiping not out of who God is. We worship out of our emotion and who we are, who we feel like we are, what we feel like at that moment. But true worship, in spirit and in truth, is saying, God, I'm going to worship you even though I have a doctor's appointment tomorrow. I'm going to worship you and praise your name even though I got into that wreck. Even though things could not be worse in my life right now, I know that you're still good. You are greater. I remember one time when praise, praise helps you refocus. Praise helps you take that focus off of yourself and put it back where it belongs, onto God. There's one time I was in my car and I was really stressed out about something. I'm not even sure exactly what was going on, but I just had stress through and through. I don't get stressed very often. I'm pretty easygoing. I'm pretty, like water off the back of a duck, all right? Things come, they hit me, they just, fly by. I'll deal with it later. I'll handle it when it comes up again. I don't get very flustered very often, if you know what I mean. But I was stressed out, so something was really, really was getting to me. And I'm a big fan of metal music. I like heavy metal and Christian metal, preferably. And so in my car, I got in my car and I turned on my radio and some really like heavy thrashing music came on. And normally it would be great and fine and all, but I was so stressed out and I was like, I can't listen to this right now. I need to get myself out of this frame of mind. And I switched it off and turned it on to the Christian radio station. And immediately, even though the metal I was listening to was Christian metal, but taking the focus off of myself with that praise music, it immediately reset my heart, reset my attitude, and brought my spirit at ease. At that moment, I was able to say, God, I just give it to you. I don't remember what song came on. I don't remember if the lyrics were what I needed or if it was just the tone of the music. I don't remember that. But I remember when I turned on that praise and worship, it changed something in my heart. And I made this decision, God, I'm giving it to you. I give it to you. And immediately my nerves calmed down. I was able to take a deep breath. I was able to breathe again. God refocused my heart and used worship of him to do that. If we look at the author of Psalms, King David, he used this frequently throughout his time as king, frequently in the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at one today. If you know anything about the life of David, he started out as an innocent shepherd boy. He probably smelled pretty bad, as we're talking about body odor today, all right? He's working in the hot, sweaty fields. Sheep are not known for being really nice-smelling animals, okay? Probably smelled. He had to take care of every aspect of the sheep, okay? And so he had to defend his sheep from things. He got to start killing bears and lions. God was setting him up and preparing him to kill the giant Goliath. He was confronted with this huge opportunity, and smelly little shepherd boy David got up there and asserted himself because he knew God was on his side. And in faith, he took care of the greatest warrior that Israel had ever faced and won the day. He was soon after anointed king, but Saul's jealousy got the best of him. His insecurity crept up, and soon David was on the run for his life from the king who had allowed this insecurity to just creep in and take over. An evil spirit, the Bible calls us. The Bible calls it, would take over, and he would, in a violent rage, seek to take David's life over and over and over again. David spent much of his young adult life on the run, running and hiding in caves and in the rocks and in the cliffs, wherever he could get away from Saul. And so he spent one of these moments writing songs, writing these psalms and these poems to God. Eventually, Saul dies and he becomes king. And he breathed a little. He rested on his laurels and got a little too comfortable. God had ordained him to be a king of valor, to go and to take back and to war and to fight and to make Israel great again, if you will. And instead of doing that, instead of going off to battle and going off to war, he stayed back, he stayed home, got a little comfortable and fell into sin. Had an adultery and an affair, with Bathsheba, had her baby. She had a baby by him, and he had her husband killed. It's just like a soap opera theme right here in the middle of Samuel, okay? In all of this, which left some terrible consequences on David and his life and his children, he fought more wars, he went back to battle, and for much of his life, even as king, he was on the run from his enemies. All the kingdoms and nations around Israel sought to destroy and to take what they felt was a blight in their midst. And so David spent most of his life on the run or being hunted by people. And I want you to think of that and understand where he's coming from when he writes Psalm 59, verses 3 to 10. It says this, "See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine. Lord, I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. You, Lord God, are mighty. You are the God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They return at the evening, snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. These words from their lips are sharp as swords. And they think, who can hear us?" As David is sitting in this cave, this place of respite, he writes this psalm saying, "God, I need your help." He was fearful. He was afraid. He was going through crazy difficulties, things we can't really relate to in a very literal sense. But I bet we've all been in areas where we feel like everyone's out to get me. That life has chewed us up and spit us out, that things have not going our way, that difficulties have crept up in my life. But we look at verse 8, and we see how David turns it back, takes his focus off his problems, what's going on with him, and look where he puts his focus. Verse 8, "But you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations. You are my strength. I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely." It is way too easy to take the focus and put it on ourselves, on what's going on with me, on my issues, on my circumstances, and say, you know what? It can overwhelm us when this happens. It can bring us down. It can depress us. But when we take our focus off of my life and what's going on with me and put it where it belongs, on God, something amazing happens. He changes your heart. Worship is the thing to do that. We need to vent to him. We can talk to him, give him our problems, and then submit to him just like David does. "This is what's going on, God. This is what's the problem, the issues in my heart. All of this stuff is coming against me. I don't understand it. But you are God. You are Lord. You have the authority, and in you I put my trust. Not in my health, not in my government, not in these worldly things, but in you, God. It is on you is the foundation of my life." When we turn our problems into praise, we victims become victorious. And if you're having a tough time this morning, if you're going through some serious things, take the focus off yourself. Put a praise song on. Worship the God who has redeemed you. Worship is the God who has redeemed you. You see, in worship, so many times we allow ourselves to hold us back from doing these things. Whether it's the problems that we just talked about, whether it's those difficulties that can sometimes hinder who we are, maybe it's fear, insecurity, hurts, regrets. We all have this line that we are reticent to cross. We all have this line that keeps us back from really entering into his presence. And this line holds us back because it keeps us from fully experiencing what God has in store for our life. It keeps us, holds us back from stepping into God's presence. Sometimes all it takes is one moment of surrender. Sometimes all it takes is one moment to focus on God instead of ourselves. One song, one choice to break free and step into more intimate worship with who he is. But as we discuss this Easter, worship is a choice. It is all about choosing God over choosing my own selfishness. We need to choose Jesus over our trials. We need to choose Jesus over that diagnosis. Choose Jesus over our fears, over that insecurity that keeps us bound. These worries, they hold us back. And the truth is, when you step out over that line, this line that we set up for ourselves, this line of family problems, this line of fear, this line of health issues, and so many times it keeps us from fully experiencing who God is, this invisible line. We need to choose to step over that. When we do that, we experience a closer, more intimate relationship with who Jesus is. More love, more peace, more joy than we thought we could ever have. And the enemy, our enemy, the devil, he doesn't want us to have that. If there's one thing that can keep us, the body parts, the body of Christ at bay, it's not moving forward in our relationship with Jesus Christ because we think we're not worthy. Because we've done too many stupid things in our past. Because we keep falling back into that same old sin. Because maybe I don't know how to worship right. I don't know enough about the Bible. Whatever it is that stops us from getting closer to him, maybe it's how will everyone else feel about me? What will everyone else think if I raise my hand? Maybe I don't raise it high enough. Is this okay? What about this? Do I have to do this? Whatever fear is holding you back from going in deep with God, step over that line. Worship is a response. When you understand how much God has done for you, you can step over that invisible line you've made for yourself and step into God's presence more fully than you have ever done before. The second thing is that worship requires us to sacrifice and to surrender. To sacrifice and to surrender. Worship in the Bible used to look like a tabernacle. Worship in the Bible was a very complicated thing, and we did not have direct access to the presence of God. In the tabernacle, there were different rooms, there were different sections, there were different porches, and each area was designed for a specific group of people. There was the porch of women, there was a porch of men, then there was a porch for certain sacrifices, and only in the most intimate places where God's presence was closest were the priests allowed in. There was the holy place where the priests made sacrifices, and then there was a special inner room, an inner sanctum, if you will, that was separated by a curtain, a thick curtain that was down, and it represented the separation of God's presence from people. And only one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, only one person, the high priest, was allowed behind that curtain to go and make a sacrifice on behalf of all of the people. In that moment, that priest got to experience the presence of God in a very real, important way. curtain, this veil that symbolized the presence of God separating from people. It was this dividing line showing this separation of sin. It represented the fact that sin keeps us back from feeling the true fullness of what God has in store for us. But something happened. Jesus died on the cross. And Matthew tells us in chapter 27, verses 50 to 51, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple, or the veil of the temple, was torn in two from top to bottom. You see, not only did Jesus' sacrifice cover our sins, not only did his blood sacrifice replace any and all animal sacrifices, not only did his sacrifice replace our having to shed blood of an animal to forgive us of our sins, he also did away with the fact that a priest is the only one to get close to God's presence. Jesus Christ, when that veil tore, it opened up the ability for you and I to feel God's presence right here, right now, where you're sitting. We take that for granted so much in our lives. When you hear God speak to you, when you feel his presence calming you, if you've ever felt his joy, if you've ever heard his voice in a still small way speak to you, the Israelites didn't have that. One lucky priest on one day of the year got to go in and experience that voice of God, got to experience that overwhelming joy and peace that he brings to us on a daily basis. We have full access of this. What are we waiting for? What is holding you back? What is holding you back from stepping over that line and experiencing God's fullness? Because when we worship, he wants us to worship our complete selves. He wants us to worship with everything we have. And that brings us to the second word, first sacrifice and then surrender. We want to look at a story in Luke, and it's found also in Matthew, talking about Mary in this alabaster jar. Let's look first at Luke chapter 7, verses 36 and 38. It says this, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them from her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. This story is mentioned three different places in the Bible, in each from a different viewpoint. The second one we want to look at, the same story in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew gives us a slightly different account of the same story, and he tells it like this. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. What a waste, they said. It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus was aware of this and replied, why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor, but you will not always have me. You see, what Mary did on that day, it was a sacrifice. And it was a sign of surrender. You see, she didn't care, first of all, what everyone was saying about her. She went into that room, and she probably could hear the murmuring people as soon as she entered, the Pharisees and even the disciples saying, oh my goodness, do you see who that is? Do you see what corner she was standing on? Oh my goodness. You see, Mary was a prostitute. She would sell her body for money and make her living this way. The alabaster jar was most likely used to lure people in to her services on a daily basis. And so she didn't care what everyone was saying about her, this sinful woman. She put it all beside her to worship her Savior. The alabaster jar that she brought was expensive. Fun fact, alabaster was used in mansions and in the palaces of kings. Ironic that a king received the benefits of this alabaster jar. There is awesome symbolism there as well. The perfume, even more expensive than the alabaster jar it was contained in. It says in the scriptures that it was worth a year's wage. Now, if you take the median household income in our area here, that's about $40,000 to $45,000. $40,000 perfume. That's crazy. All right, that is ridiculous. $40,000 perfume. And she breaks this $40,000. Thrifty person that I am would be taking thimbles and be like, $100 there, $200 there, all right? Man, she breaks this perfume and just spills it all over the ground. It's easy to side with the disciples and the Pharisees a little bit. You could have sold that. You could have done some real good with that money. That would have bought a whole new youth center, right? But she knew that it was something more to her. She takes this alabaster jar and this perfume and she kneels. What's fascinating is one of the Hebrew words for worship is shacha, and it means to bow down. She's literally worshiping her Savior in that moment. Amidst all the distractions, amidst all of the talking, all of the judging, she says, no. She said, I am done with my old life. This jar represents my sins. This jar represents what I used to do. And now I'm going to shatter it. Despite the cost, I am counting the cost because now my only desire is to kneel at the feet of my Savior and to come to Him in worship. Despite what everyone says, despite all the noise in the background, despite what I have done with my life in the past, my focus is only on Him. That's what Jesus wants from us. And what does He tell everyone at this party at the Pharisee's house? He basically says, shut up. He says, this lady, she gets it. She understands how valuable and how important I am. She sees my worth and my value, and it's way more than $40,000 of perfume. I am her everything. That is what she is saying. She understands the importance. If we understood the importance of what Jesus had, if we understand the truth and the importance of what His sacrifice brings us, the freedom, the life, not just the blessings, not just the perks, but the real, true life, which will translate into eternal life. If we understood that, we shouldn't be able to help. We should say, Jesus, You are worth the cost. The world says You're crazy. In a news interview just a little bit ago, I don't know exactly when or who said it, but they said, if you pray, that's all well and good, but when someone talks back to you, you're crazy. The world calls us crazy. The world calls us crazy for having this intimate connection with a God that they can't see, that we can't see. The world says it's too high a cost. I can't give up my Sunday mornings. Are you ridiculous? A week of VBS? I got more important things to do than that. The world calls our sacrifice, our cost, crazy. Jesus says, I love it. Jesus says, it shows me that you realize how valuable I am. When you give up your time, when you give up your finances, when you give up your stuff to spend time, to give money, to give up stuff for the cause of ministry, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, yes, you get it. You understand. I'm worth it. You do this for me. It worships me. Mary stepped over that line. She surrendered. And because of that, Jesus says in verse 13 of our passage, truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached, whoever tells this story throughout the whole world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. This is a significant occasion. Jesus said, remember this. This is important. What she has done here, this is an example for what you need to do. Give your all. Despite what you've done, despite what others say, give your all and worship Jesus because he is worth it. He is worth more than $45,000 perfume. This morning, you might need to let go of a few things. You might need to surrender some things that have value to you because you know they're taking your focus off of what's really important. They know you're taking your focus off of who is really important in your life. Maybe it's an insecurity. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's your schedule. Maybe it's your past. Maybe it's control. Because you like to have things so tightly wound, so line by line, this and this and this, it keeps you from being a little flexible and doing the work that God has for you. It keeps you from having faith to trust in him because you want to have control over everything in your life. Pretty soon, once you find yourself doing this, once you find yourself sacrificing for him, surrendering things to him, our third and final point, worship becomes your life. Worship becomes your life. This is how it was designed to be. This is what life is supposed to be, continuous, every day. We were all designed to worship, to choose to worship who Jesus Christ is, to choose to respond to his goodness, to say, Jesus, I know how awesome you are. I'm going to respond by giving, insert your thing here, or giving up, insert your thing here, because I know you're worth more. I know my call is this, so I'm going to give up this aspect. Even though it's enjoyable, even though it's fun, even though I like doing it, it gets in the way from serving you. And so I'm going to lay it down and surrender it to be closer to you. I'm going to sacrifice this time of my day and say, God, I give this to you. What would happen if all of the church, with every body part in the body of Christ, would give up something of themselves and say, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. If they take Jesus out of their Sunday box and they say, I'm going to let you loose in my whole life. I'm going to give you my whole life because I want every aspect, every area, every place I go, every word I speak to bring glory and honor to your name because you are worth it. To me, I choose to worship you. What we do here on a Sunday morning, our congregational worship, when we come together as a congregation and sing, that should be a reflection of what you do on your in your private time. An amazing thing happens when the body of Christ comes together and worships together. Amen? God's presence is there. He didn't do awesome things. He uses that time to minister to us so we can minister to others in the form of worship by playing instruments, by singing. Maybe in time, in worship time, God gives you a word for someone else. God uses that to build up and strengthen the church, but it shouldn't end and stop there. It shouldn't stop there. It should continue for the rest of the week as well. You need to surrender your life and say, Jesus, I'm going to worship you with this. I'm going to worship you with this. We're going to close in a little bit of worship tonight. This morning, rather. Excuse me. But I want to summarize quick and go back and refresh exactly what we just talked about today. In order to have this sweet, pleasing aroma to God, first, you want to know why you're here. You want to know what your purpose is for being in God's presence. Is it so you can get stuff? Is it because, man, I really need this and this and this and this, and God, you're the only one who can give it to me. Can't wait till I get more stuff. Do we worship God? Are we worshiping him? Are we in his presence because we need something? Or do we take, If you do need something, go to God's presence, absolutely. But when we worship him, when you are worshiping him, we need to be doing it because God is good. Whether we get that thing or not, God is still good. Whether we get healed or not, God is still good. Amen. That's a tough one to say amen to. Good job. Yeah. Whether our problem is fixed and resolved or not, God is still worthy of our praise. That's why we are there. Secondly, step out of your comfort zone. Step across that line that we have put inside, that we have drawn for ourselves. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's a family issue. Something is keeping us back from stepping in to fully worship who God is. Maybe it's not something you keep there every day, but maybe it's something just right now in your life. Man, I really haven't been able to worship lately. I haven't really been feeling the same thing ever since this happened, ever since this person said this to me, ever since I made this decision. Don't let that hold you back. Press through and worship God anyway. Number three, don't just sing the words on the screen. Sing from your heart. The words that you sing, the scriptures and the lyrics and the songs that we sing when we praise God, they're prophetic. They're meant to be spoken over your life. When you sing the words, you should say, is this true in my life today? Am I doing this? Do I really think this about God? When you say, I stand and lift up my hands, and my hands are down here at my sides, you're very literally not doing what you're singing about doing. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. Is the joy of the Lord my strength this morning? Do I find strength and recovery in the joy that Jesus Christ brings through his sacrifice? The words that you sing have meaning, and they are powerful. They are prophetic. We should not take that lightly. Fourth, be open and vulnerable with the Lord. This is that word, intimacy. It scares many of us, so it makes us a little uncomfortable. But God wants to know the real you. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, when we choose to tell him, to air our grievances to God, to tell him what's going on in our life, it's not for God's benefit. He knows what's going on. It's for our benefit. Because one, it's therapeutic, and two, it is a choice. I am choosing God over myself. I'm choosing to focus on who he is. Be open with the Lord. Five, engage. Engage, simple as that. What does that mean? So glad you asked. Engage means to worship in your way. Worship in your way. There are some people that can stand here like this, just reading the words off the screen, and be engaged and understand what God is doing in and through the lyrics in their life. If that's you, more power to you. Whatever works for you, whatever is your posture in worship, make sure you're connecting with God. For me, I have to close my eyes, I have to block everything out, and I have to tell myself to focus on who he is. And just this morning, we ended in worship, and I was praising and walking around, and I had to test myself. Aaron, are you just walking around in the front of the church because you want everyone to see you walking around in the front? Or are you really worshiping? And I used that moment, that test, to really flip my heart and set myself focused to who God is. Engage. Whatever your position, whatever your posture, make sure you're connecting with who God is. And sixth and finally, be still. Be still. Jesus took time. He got away from it all. How many of you know there are distractions in this world? Okay. Sometimes it's really hard to break away from distractions. Very, very hard. But we need to take time to surrender our lives, to sacrifice and say, I'm going to block it all out. I'm going to stop it because I need to focus on who God is. And when we do that, when we do those things, we'll find that our lives have become worship. Our lives have become a sweet surrender, a sweet aroma to the nostrils of God. I want you to stand this morning as we go and pray to close today. Before I pray, I want you to just spend a few moments and just be still before the Lord. The song won't have any words or lyrics to it. Just want you to focus on who He is and worship Him, not because you want something or you need something. Just worship Him for what He has done and His goodness. Just take some time and do that this morning. Lord, we come before You today with open hearts. Father, we surrender to who You are. There are so many things in our lives, so many issues, struggles, just things to distract us and take us away from even just acknowledging how awesome You are. And today, we take time to do that. Lord, in the stillness, in the quiet, Father, You speak to us. Lord, and we take this time to express our gratitude and our thanksgiving to You. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all honor, Father. You are worthy of every last breath we take, and we give You thanks today. Lord, we respond to Your greatness out of in appreciation, in magnification, to glorify Your name. Father, we surrender and we lay down those issues and those parts in our lives that hold us back from experiencing Your goodness. The trials, insecurities, the health issues, Father. Lord, help us in the midst of those to say You are still worthy and You are still good. Lord, we surrender. We lay that down. Make our lives a life of worship today. We love You. We praise You. We give You all of the glory today in Your name. Amen.